All right, good evening. Good to have you here tonight. We'll get started as we're good. We're recording? All right, well, let's do this then. Join me, if you would, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If our sound engineer doesn't show up in 10 minutes, we'll send out a rescue party. How's that sound? All right. Good to have you here tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer and sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble tonight. And once again, Father, as we learn doctrines related to our church constitution, we thank you for the opportunity we have to discuss these matters, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We left off talking about deacons and deaconesses. So let's take a look at our scriptures once again. Remember, we had a threefold division as per Acts chapter 6. And maybe that'll be a better spot. We'll be there shortly. But remember, in Acts chapter 6, you had spiritual leadership. And at that time, it was vested in the apostles. And then there was a complaint that arose among the members. And that's when the apostles decided, you know what? This twofold structure with leadership and members, we need a level in between. We need some non-commissioned officers to go with the commissioned officers, as it were. They said, you know, if we spend all our time waiting tables, we won't have any time for prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So a number of things that happened there in Acts chapter 6. First of all, they recognized that the complaint was valid. And that when there's a problem, the members have every right, every privilege, every expectation. They should voice those problems. They should bring those matters to the apostles' attention. Because remember, the apostles are not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. And so things that are taking place that they're not aware of, it's right to bring it to their attention. It's also important to recognize that as they voiced those complaints, they did not stomp their feet or demand, or they didn't tell the apostles what to do. They didn't tell the apostles how to fix it. They just said, this is the problem, how are you going to fix it? And the apostle says, here's how we're going to fix it. We're going to appoint servants. And these first seven servants becomes a prototype for what eventually becomes the deacons in a church. And so now we have spiritual leadership. We have servants fulfilling responsibilities. And they do so under the authority of the leaders that appointed them. So what we end up with at the end then in Acts chapter 6 is we have threefold division. We have leaders, we have the servants, and then we have the members. And that's kind of the pattern that we have. Now, here in 1 Timothy 3, we have the two offices now, the overseers and the deacons. So it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. This is the office of overseer. Not the spiritual gift, you have that the moment you're saved, but the office of overseer. Difference between a gift and an office. And so an overseer then must be. An overseer then must be. And that's the language you want to key in on. The syntax of this passage becomes important because we have the same language with deacons, likewise, in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be. And you have that must be for the deacons. And that language is connected intimately to the overseer then must be. And there's that language there. We realize there's a parallel here. And so we could say it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of deacon. It is a fine work he desires to do. Deacons likewise must be. And then that must be links it back to the overseers and the expectations there. In other words, what we have here with these offices are positions of trust and responsibility within a local church. And you may have a man who is an elder by maturity status, but he is going through some spiritual struggles in the moment and he's actually disqualified from serving in the office of overseer, or he's disqualified from serving the office of deacon until such time as they get their spiritual life back on track, and then once again they meet the present tense characteristic qualities of a deacon. And so what we're looking at here are the deacons. In verse 8, deacons. Verse 9, deacons. Verse 10, deacons. Verse 11, I'll speak about here in a moment. Verse 12, deacons. Verse 13, deacons. You see this. Verse 12, deacons must be. Verse 13, those who have served well as deacons. So in this context, you've got deacons, 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 deacons. 8, 9, 10, 12, 13. Now the verse I skip over is nested within five deacon verses. And it actually is a sixth deacon verse, but it's particular to women deacons. You see how it's nested in there? It's like an egg in a nest. Because you got verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13 that are all deacons. And then you have verse 11 nested within that, which is also a deacon passage, but it's specific to the women deacons, what we would call the deaconesses. And likewise, you have the likewise. Women must likewise be. And you have the same likewise must be in verse 11 that you have the likewise must be in verse 8. And so the requirements there in verse 11 go back to verse 8, which goes back to verse 2. An overseer then must be. And so we could really bring in the fullness of this then. It is a trustworthy statement. If any woman aspires to the office of deaconess, it is a fine work that she desires to do. A woman, deaconess, then, must be likewise. And then that one verse there is nested within the overall deacon context. Deaconesses, likewise, must be. And these are specific. I believe that a deaconess has to meet all the requirements of a deacon in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13. And then in addition to that, specifically related to women, not dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things, unique snares and shortcomings and failures that would derail a deaconess and her responsibilities. If she's a gossip, she's in trouble. It's the last thing you want for your deaconesses in your church. Because the deaconesses are dealing with some very private matters, very personal matters, matters related to the women of the congregation. And so they have to be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. All right. Well, as we're looking at this, again, I put on the screen, I put on here our diglot constitution. And this is available. If you need, I can email it to you. It's also posted on the website for this class. And what I have on the left-hand column is the Austin Bible Church Constitution. On the right-hand column, I have the Lost Pines Constitution. And so for our Constitution, it's Article 8, deacons. For them, it's Article 7, deacons/deaconesses. And really, they're quite similar. I think the only distinction being is that our Constitution does not allow for deaconesses. Our Constitution limits deacons to male voting members. The deacons shall consist of not less than three male voting members. And our Constitution does not allow for deaconesses as per 1 Timothy 3:11 or Romans 16:1, where Phoebe is called a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea. All right. And other than that, though, the expectations are similar. The responsibilities, the service, the meetings, and other things related to our current deacons. Deacons shall be appointed as needed by the pastor with the consent of the present board members. In the event that the church is without a pastor, the deacon board shall appoint each deacon for a term not exceeding 3 years. The term of one-third of the deacon shall expire each year. A deacon who has served a three-year term shall be eligible for reappointment. And we, as a rule, often will do that. We'll reappoint a deacon and so forth. A member who is an employee of this church or a supported missionary shall not serve as a deacon. You don't want the conflict of interest there if, in fact, you know, because the deacons handle the finances, the deacons handle the pay and so forth, and you don't want somebody making salary decisions who is also drawing salary. That's just a built-in problem. The office of deacon should be considered vacant upon any of the following. If they die, we say, okay, you're done serving. We don't expect you to serve communion next Sunday if you're dead. Resignation as well is entirely voluntary. If a man wants to stop, then he can stop. Refusal to serve, removal by the pastor with the consent of the remaining board. Absence from three consecutive meetings of the deacons without excuse, satisfactory to the deacons. And different things there. Now, this is very formal. This is very structured in this way. You know, this was copied from Baraka. It was copied from a lot of Baptist church constitutions. was established in 1968 when this church was established. There's language in here we probably would want to modify, and we did modify when we wrote a brand new constitution for Lost Pines, and that's on the right-hand column there. One of the things I mentioned last week is we worked very hard to remove any reference to the term board. All right. We wanted the church constitution for Lost Pines Bible Church to reflect more of a spiritual priority and less of a corporate mentality. So there's no idea that the pastor's the CEO and the deacons are the board members of, you know, so forth. So it's called a deacon council, okay, as per the term council, like in Acts 15. They held council. Let me just zoom in on theirs. That might be better. I think I decided that 190% or 195% was the best view. There we go. Deacons and deaconesses are collectively referred to as a deacon council. They serve the administrative needs of this church. Any member of this church is eligible for the office of deacon or deaconess, provided they meet the present qualifications of 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. Notice present qualifications. It doesn't say, have you ever been drunk once in your life, ever in the past? It says, are you now addicted to much wine? All right. Are you now a one-woman man? Are you now, are these the present character traits now? Not asking about your past failures, but asking about your present character traits now and the aspects there. You know, legalists, of course, want to immediately ban a divorced guy for the rest of his life if he's ever once had, you know, a previous marriage, for example. But they never apply that to the drunkenness aspect. They never say, you know, did you have a drunken night way back in college? You know, so they never have that banned for life approach to other things the way that they do in the one-woman man qualification. So we've discussed that. That's on record in our 1 Timothy series. The deacon council shall consist of not less than 3 voting members. You don't want to have too few deacons representing the administrative needs of the church. Deacons and deaconesses are appointed by the pastor with the consent of the presently serving male deacons. In other words, we don't give the female deacons a vote over the appointment of a new deacon and so forth. Cliff decided to have the serve be 2 years, eligible for reappointment. A deacon or deaconess who has served a 2-year term shall be eligible for reappointment. And also, there's no limit. Some churches actually limit. You can serve a term, you can serve a reappointment, but only one reappointment. And after 2 consecutive terms, you actually must step away. You must actually have a break from deacon service. And some churches insist upon that. Ours is not written in as a mandatory thing, but we give our deacons breaks as needed and so forth. All right, again, a member who is an employee of this church or a supported missionary shall not serve as a deacon or deaconess. Regular meetings, such times and places as the deacon council may determine, but at least once a month. At the first meeting following the annual business meeting, officers shall be elected for 1 year. Special meetings, as needed, can be called either by the pastor or the chairman of the deacon council, and so forth. The quorum should be 2/3 of the total number serving on the deacon council. That's a big quorum. Our quorum is half, and we barely made that today. We had 3 of the 6 that were at our deacon's meeting today. If we had a 2/3 quorum, that would require 4 deacons, and we couldn't have had a meeting at 12:30. So, different aspects there. Okay. Servant responsibilities. This is probably the biggest difference. The way ours is written, our deacons have a lot of authority. And you remember, the authority in ours is vested in the members. And then whatever is delegated then to the deacons and delegated to the pastor is delegated. Otherwise, it remains with the members. But there is authority delegated to the deacons in our Constitution. And because of that, we have a problem with female deacons then, because then we end up violating that a woman shall not teach or exercise authority over a man and so forth. Well, when we wrote this up for Lost Pines, We wrote it up biblically with recognition that deacons are not spoken of in the New Testament with authority. They fulfill servant responsibilities, but they do so in the exercise of those responsibilities under the authority of the apostles or the elders who appointed them. See, so they're not exercising their own authority. And when you look at the verbs such as rule, the elders who rule well, for example, that verb to rule is never applied to a deacon in the New Testament. Deacons don't rule. Deacons serve. All right. And so it's written this way, servant responsibilities. The deacon council exercises its servant responsibilities under the authority and leadership of the pastor. They don't have their own authority. And this way you don't end up with fights. You know, there are churches where deacons rule their particular fiefdoms with their own authority and their own territory. They're very fiercely defensive related to that. You know, they fight for their budget compared to the other deacons and their budget and all these other things. We want nothing like that. Okay? So under the leadership of the pastor, with consultation and advisory blessings provided by other elder overseers. We mentioned last week how you can have more than one elder, more than one overseer in a church, as long as the authority is still vested in the one pastor, the one right-hand messenger held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. The deacon council shall assist the pastor and the elder overseers in the shepherding of this church, reconcile so far as possible all personal differences, give counsel and comfort to the poor, the sick, and the afflicted, keep order in the assemblies, and supervise and minister the Sunday school and missionary activities. And this is so important. You bring a deacon alongside or a deaconess alongside, in particular when what you're reconciling or maybe some friction between women. Yodi and Syntyche, for example, in Philippians 3, and circumstances of that nature. The deacon council shall be responsible to supervise and minister all handling of funds. This is so important. You want the money out of the hands. I'm glad I don't touch the money. I don't want to touch the money. That's all handled administratively. And the responsibilities there as well. To hire and discharge personnel, to determine salaries and missionary allowances, to hold title while property in trust for the use and benefit of the members, but shall not acquire or dispose of real property or its fixtures or contract for any loans except on prior specific instructions and authority of the members. And that's similar to what we have here, too. The deacons can't sell the building or take on debt or things of that nature without a resolution of the members and things of that nature. The male deacons shall make provision for the supply of the pulpit in the event of a vacancy of the position of pastor, or take full charge of all services for which the pulpit is not supplied during that vacancy. Elder overseers within this congregation should have first consideration for pulpit supply. So, I get hit by a train tomorrow, what are the deacons here going to do? All right, well, they've got to make sure we keep the services going, make sure that the people keep getting shepherded, and they're going to make sure that the teaching takes place, the shepherding takes place. And, of course, Doug's our deacon chairman, so he's going to be the primary responsible person for that. And where's he going to start looking for the Bible teachers, first and foremost? Well, what do we have here? Who do we have right here in-house? You know, we got Glenn Carnegie in-house. We got Warren Dowd in-house. We got teachers available here. We got student pastors that are in training. Maybe they got a chance to grow up pretty quick. All right. Things of that nature. And then they may invite some others from outside. They may bring in guest pastors from elsewhere and so forth. Responsibilities there. Deaconesses, they voice their faith convictions as well. You know, the faith that you have as your own conviction before the Lord. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. I totally subscribe to what the Baptists call the right of private judgment. We can't tell you what to think, what to believe, what your conviction's got to be. You're under the conviction of Scripture, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the right to voice your faith conviction. And we like all the voting, all the motions, all the voting, to be testimonies of a faith conviction. It's not a winner or loser, I like this guy, I don't like that guy. It's simply a declaration of a faith conviction every chance we get. That's what the vote should be reflective of. So deaconesses voice their faith convictions. That is, they cast their votes within the deacon council in matters of administrative consideration. But not in the consent approval for the pastor's nomination of elder overseers, for the pastor's nomination of male deacons, or for the pastor's nomination of male members. Anytime that's going to come up, the deaconesses then are requested that they simply abstain. They're not going to cast their vote, so they're not in a quandary of having an authoritative voice over the matters of the men within the assembly. Does that make sense? All right. I'll have more to say about voting when we get to that aspect of voting. It comes from Scripture. It comes from Acts chapter 6. The apostles said, appoint for yourselves these seven men. And what's the verse I'm looking for here? Acts chapter 6. And the proposal, or the matter, found favor, found approval. I'm going to misquote it if I don't turn to it. The statement, Acts 6:5, when they say, you know, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In other words, the spiritual leadership said, we're going to keep our spiritual focus and we're going to appoint administrative servants. Because it's not good that we neglect our ministry to wait tables. And so the statement found approval with the whole congregation. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. There is a valid place whereby the leadership says, all right, let's get a testimony here. Let's get an approval. This is our statement. This is our motion. And we gain the sense of the will of God this way. We determine what is the sense. And how many of these, when we moved from Woodrow to here, how many times we proposed selling the property, we proposed buying this property, we proposed the contractor that we had selected. We proposed a whole lot of things. And we did so giving the members the opportunity, saying, this is what the leadership is convicted of. What are your convictions? And you have the opportunity to join in a testimony or to not, because the faith that you have is your own conviction before the Lord. And so these motions are, it is my conviction that Jesus Christ is leading us to such and such. And you join in that faith conviction, say, yes, this is my faith conviction. Or you simply say, no, I do not have that faith conviction at this time. And you're perfectly free to express your conviction or lack thereof. And no one has the right to tell you what your conviction is. Okay? And you'll notice about 7 of our 8 church votes were unanimous church votes. And so what do we end up with then? We end up with a sense that, you know what, we're all like-minded in this conviction. We're all like-minded in faith, the faith considerations of what Jesus Christ is doing in this congregation. All right, so it's a voice of your faith conviction, and the voice that you have is a right and privilege of membership. A right and privilege of membership. We'll talk about that next. All right. We also recognize there's an article here on church officers. Okay, similar to ours. This is the right-hand side of the page here, church officers. Chairman, vice chairman, secretary, and treasurer. Now, the position of chairman or vice chairman shall be held by male deacons only. The position of secretary or treasurer may be held either by a deacon or a deaconess. All right. And this was, again, the kind of the considerations that Pastor Cliff and I came to as we wrote this and different aspects. Some may not be comfortable with the idea of the treasurer being a deaconess just because it involves the money. And is there authority there? Well, not if there's not authority associated with it. If it's a, you know, it's a bookkeeping facility. It's the role of you know, keeping track and reporting and so forth. It's not as if the treasurer has sovereignty over how the funds get spent. So we felt content that if the chairman and vice chairman were deacons, that the secretary and the treasurer could be deaconesses. Likewise, the deacon council may elect assistant secretaries, assistant treasurers from among the members, and get some help to do the work. The officer shall be elected at the first meeting of the deacon council following the annual business meeting. The term for each officer should be 1 year or until a successor has been elected. All right. And so these are very similar to ours as far as the chairman goes, the vice chairman, the secretary, the treasurer. Many of these things, by the way, are only functions of our structure as we interface with the state of Texas. Okay. Remember that this is the you have elders and you have deacons and you have members. Those are spiritual terms, biblical terms as it relates to us as a church. But now we also have to interface with the world. We have to contract for services. We have to contract for the we like having electricity on this property, right? So we want to contract for an electric bill. We want to have utilities. We like the indoor plumbing, all right? So we have a water bill, and they take our trash away from here. We have to interface with the city. We've got to pay our taxes. We've got to interface with the business park and different aspects there. We have to have a bank account. How do we have a bank account? See, so beyond the fact that we are a lampstand in the heavenly logs of heaven, right? We are also a nonprofit corporation filed as such under the laws of the state of Texas, so that as a legal entity we can interface with the world around us. Okay? And that's just simply the administrative realities that we have chosen. Now, is it necessary? Do we have to? No. There are churches that don't. There are churches that don't. But then what do they do for their bank account? What do they do for their bills? And what do they do for... They end up putting them in private names, in the names of the pastor or the name of the deacon or somebody. Somebody has to interface with the world if you're going to have electricity delivered to the venue. Things of that nature. So it is convenient. And it's a blessing, by the way, that we've got the freedom in this country to do this. A lot of places can't. So I relax about certain things, but I understand that there are believers that have faith convictions they don't want to incorporate. The moment they say they incorporate, they've compromised with the world. Okay, well, that's their conviction. I'm not going to mock them for it. But to me, I think it makes sense to, do you have a driver's license in your wallet? You know, do you personally interface with this world? Do you have U.S. currency? At some point, you got to make use of the world. Even if you don't make full use of it, you still make use of the world as an alien and a pilgrim and stranger. So I think we can relax about incorporating as a nonprofit organization. It gives us a legal recognition in any event. All right, so those are the officers there, similar to what we have. All right, Article 9, Fellowship and Membership. Now, I believe this is a vast improvement over ours. Let me start with ours. You notice ours is pretty short. Theirs is much improved. All right. Because, I'm long-winded and anything longer is better. All right. Membership. Article 5 in our Constitution. Remember, ours is bottom-up. So we have members in Article 5, meetings of the members in Article 6, deacons, officers, and so forth. We don't get to pastors till Article 10 in our Constitution. That's the way it's numbered. So Article 5, membership. A person shall qualify for membership who, upon due examination by the pastor and or deacons, has believed in and acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. All right? So first of all, if you're not saved, you can't be a member of this church. And if we find out that you're not saved, then you're not a member of this church. Okay? Now, due examination by the pastor. How do we determine that, if you're saved or not? Well, I want to know who you are. I'm going to hear about your testimony. I want to learn about your salvation experience and so forth. And, love believes all things. If I'm convinced that it's legit, then there it is. But somebody that comes to me and says, well, I was baptized when I was 10 years old in a Lutheran church. All right, I'm glad you got wet. Now I want to know, do you understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him? And I want to understand this born-again experience. So that's step number one. Step two, agrees to be governed in church affiliation by this Constitution. It's pretty simple. You recognize that we are a corporate body, and this Constitution reflects how we operate. And if you're willing to abide by how we operate, well, then there you are. That's how we operate. The Constitution spells out how we operate. And governed in church affiliation is how that's phrased. Governed in church affiliation. It does not mean that you have to believe every point of doctrine in the doctrinal statement. Again, you have your own faith convictions. But you're going to be governed in church affiliation by this Constitution. Subject to the authority of the pastor, subject to the responsibilities of the deacon, subject to the processes that are spelled out here. And it's pretty simple, receiving members. This, by the way, is very useful if you happen to move here from this weekend and this is of interest to you. Any person desiring to become a member of this church who makes such a request of the pastor or deacons and who meets the qualifications of this article shall be received as a member into fellowship of this church. In other words, it's on request. If you want to be and you meet the qualifications, well, then you are a member. Simple as that. Typically, the practice we've fallen into is I like to sit down with you and visit, maybe over Pluckers or something, food. We eat, we visit, I learn about your testimony, how you got saved and what your background is. And then basically, I come back and like today we had a deacon's meeting. Should have done that today. I didn't think about that. But, you know, whenever in the next meeting we say, by the way, we got some folks, they've requested membership. I'm convinced they're saved, and they've agreed to be governed by the procedures we have in place here. I'd like them to be members. And then with the pastor's nomination and the deacon's approval, then it's effective immediately. That's how it works. Now, we do have a requirement for voting members. Voting members must be 18 years of age or older and reside in Travis County or within two counties of Travis County in Texas. Okay? And this is part of the legal requirements because in the eyes of the state of Texas, we are a corporate body, and the state of Texas does not, most states, don't identify that anyone under the age of 18 is not competent or legally not able to enter into an informed consent contract type of thing. All right. So if we let a 16-year-old back there at the recording desk cast an official vote, then if somehow we were dragged into court, then that could be held against us as saying, well, you know, he doesn't have legal standing as an adult member of society. And that's the only stipulation there. But we often have non-voting members, for example, on that basis. They can certainly fellowship and come to prayer meeting and take part in Bible class. And even though he's 16, he's probably the best student in the Greek class and things of that nature. All right. Well, that's ours, and it's very short. And it doesn't spell out a whole lot of the things that we found in Acts chapter 6, in particular, the right to bring the complaints, the right to address issues, the right to you're going to see as we spell these things out. First of all, the article is not just an article on membership, it's an article on fellowship and membership. And I think that's important. And distinctions of fellowship and membership is point A. All born-again believers are welcome to fellowship with this local church. If you're saved, I'm glad to have you. Okay. We don't inspect your baptism certificate and make sure you were dunked properly. Oh, you were sprinkled. We don't accept that. You know, we don't grill you on your past and things. If you're saved, we're happy that you're here. This is the assembly of the saints. Bible classes, prayer meetings, communion, fellowship events are open to all believers who desire to freely partake in such grace blessings. Freely we've received, freely we give. If you're saved and want to partake, you're not excluded from anything. Any Bible class, any prayer meeting, any communion, any fellowship event. Born-again believers may also be convicted by the will of God to formally identify with this local church on the administrative basis of membership. In other words, a point of time comes and that conviction comes and says, you know what? I have been allotted to the charge of this pastor for his shepherding. I am to identify with this body. I'm going to formally identify with this body. If this body stands and falls, I'm going to stand and fall with this body. If this body is attacked by the world, I'm going to receive that same attack. I'm going to stand with them, identify with them. And so if you're under that conviction, then this is what we talk about, the administrative basis of membership. Membership is never a matter of obligation or pressure. We don't seek such to be members. We don't twist arms. We don't solicit membership. Membership is never a matter of obligation or pressure. It is purely a voluntary association for those who are under conviction of God's will in this matter. Membership does, though, now notice, membership provides a voice, parentheses, a vote, among the multitude within this local church. And these are the biblical terms. You have a multitude, but then there's a voice within the multitude. And so here we have these 5 points then. Members are invited to voice their faith convictions when confessions are proposed to this church, or motions as a voting matter. Members may in fact author such motions in a manner prescribed by this constitution. So, if in fact we have a motion before this body, a motion to sell the building, a motion to call a missionary, the motion to whatever it might be, then we're going to extend the privilege of voicing your convictions, assuming, of course, that you're a member, if you're formally identified. Now, if you're not a member and you're just a believer that's in fellowship and visiting, I mean, that's fine. But to voice your faith conviction, that requires that you identify with this body. And members may, in fact, offer such motions in a manner prescribed by this Constitution. It may be I'm under conviction that we ought to be such and such. Okay? And where we're in an assembly together, we are discussing the administrative matters of this church, and every member has a voice in this process. Members have the opportunity to serve as Sunday school teachers, deacons, deaconesses, or elder overseers in this church. Now notice a distinction between attending and serving. All right? If you're going to be teaching our kids, if you're going to be volunteering in the nursery, if you're going to be serving, well, that requires an identification. That's an active involvement in the corporate identity of this flock. Members have the opportunity to present grievances to the deacon council, so that they might represent these grievances before the pastor. And this is the pattern we have in Acts chapter 6. The opportunity, the voice to say, look, we got a problem here. Our widows are being neglected. These other widows are being preferred. We've got a problem here. All right? And whatever it might be, there's a grievance, there's a conflict, there's an issue here. And by having a voice, you are very entitled to. Notice the apostles nowhere in Acts 6 said, sit down, shut up, quit complaining, quit grumbling. The apostles never said that. The complaint, the grievance, was legitimate. But it is also true that it wasn't for them to deal with it. That if they spent all their time serving tables, that they were going to be neglecting prayer in the ministry of the Word. And so, yes, members can bring grievances to the pastor. And not only can they bring them to the pastor, but by going through the deacons, they're actually going to have an advocate. They're actually going to have representation. They're actually going to have assistance to bring these matters to the pastor. So members have the opportunity to present grievances to the deacon council so they might represent these grievances before the pastor. And that's something I ask at every deacon's meeting. Say, by the way, what are you hearing? Are there complaints going on? Are there grumbling? Is there something that needs to be fixed? What are you hearing? Say, and in particular, what are your wives telling you? You know, because all we get is we get the masculine perspective and everything, and you know, there could be a leak in the third commode of the ladies' room for 28 years. We never know about it. All right. So we want to hear. And once or twice a year, in fact, I think coming up, occasionally we in beyond our normal deacons' meetings, we go to dinner and say, hey, bring your wives. Let's talk about some of these things, because you're heirs together the grace of life. All right. Point four, members hold ownership to all real and personal property of this local church. Who owns this building? Say, the members. It's a corporate ownership. Collectively, together. We've got a mutual stake. And it's everybody's. That way, you know, the pastor doesn't get possessive. It's my building, my empire, my fiefdom. Or the deacons. I've seen deacons very possessive. In fact, they kick the pastor out and get a pastor to their liking because they're the ones that run the show. All right? They say, we pay you. You work for us. Okay? Yes, sir. Yeah. Let's get the microphone brought over there, Christopher. Yeah. We want this to be recorded because folks listen to this on MP3, and if they don't, yeah.
Yeah, I was just looking at the wording. Is there anything, I can't see the right, but is there anything where you say, people who fellowship definitely can't do X or Y, or, you know, like, this is just an example. I'm not sure if anyone, like, if you're not a member, can you teach Sunday school?
No.
Yeah. Is there anywhere that says that in this thing? Or?
Well, it does, because it says, again, any born-again believer is welcome to fellowship. It's a distinction between fellowship and membership. Bible classes, prayer meetings, communion and fellowship events are open to all believers. That's available to anybody. If you're saved and you want to partake of, you can sit in any class you want to, communion, fellowship events, come to our potlucks, go to our church picnics, anything you want. But then, as far as membership provides, and then these things, members have the opportunity to serve. Those are members. Members have the opportunity to serve as Sunday school teachers, deacons, deaconesses, or elder overseers. Right. So, if you've not yet identified with this body to sink or swim with us, all right, well then, that's a privilege. Likewise, the invitation to voice their faith convictions. If you're not a member, you're not going to get a vote. See?
Right.
Okay, good question. Appreciate
it. Was just nicely worded, you know. It didn't actually say no.
Right. Finally then, members have hold ownership to all real and personal property. Members have a voice in the acquisition and disposal of such property. You know, how many pastors have gotten their churches in trouble because they were busy empire building, and they end up with so much debt, and then they expect their members are going to pay for all that? Are you kidding? All right. Finally, members have a voice in the identification of the pastor's installation by Jesus Christ, as well as the pastor's removal by Jesus Christ. That goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago related to the call of a pastor. How does a church get a pastor? Well, there's a pulpit committee and members. No. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he appoints the shepherds over the flocks according to his sovereignty, according to his wisdom. The role of the church then is to identify the pastor that God has appointed. See? And so members have a voice, and they hear the voice of their shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. And there's that recognition that takes place. And so what you're doing is you're not hiring a pastor. You're identifying the voice of the shepherd that Jesus Christ has assigned. That's a huge difference. And likewise, when Jesus Christ removes a pastor, remember Revelation? Unless you repent, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Jesus was telling that pastor he was about to get fired. So when Jesus Christ removes a pastor, the role of the congregation then is to identify the shepherd that Jesus Christ has removed. What you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Everything we do on earth is a reflection of what Jesus Christ has done already in heaven. All right. So there's the distinctions of fellowship and membership. Likewise, becoming a member is by request. It's similar to ours, but you'll notice we have 2 points. Lost Pines has 3. Again, it's by request. A simple request to the pastor is followed by the pastor making a nomination to the deacon council. In other words, what we have made a matter of practice, Cliff actually wrote out as a matter of prescribed procedure. Membership becomes effective once an approving vote by the presently serving male deacons takes place. A person shall qualify for membership when he or she, one, is saved, has believed in and acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. 2, this is not on ours, accepts the authority of the pastor's office and acknowledges being allotted to his charge by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13. And then 3, agrees to be governed in church affiliation by this constitution, including the statement of doctrine, tenets, and covenant of fellowship. That's a little bit longer than ours that says agrees to be governed in church affiliation by this constitution. And then voting member, same thing, 18 years of age or older, reside in Bastrop County or within 2 counties of Bastrop County in Texas. Now, by the way, that was a recent change. You might remember if you were here in length of time, that was an edit we made to ours about 3 years ago. With recognition. It used to be that a local church, you had to reside in Travis County. And then more and more people started traveling, and then, okay, it was Travis and adjoining counties. So you could live in Williamson or Hayes or so forth, Bastrop. But nowadays, people are traveling even further, and so we went ahead and stretched it out. All right, 2 counties now. If you're within 2 counties and you're driving here every week, you can be a member. It's kind of an adjustment to the days and ages in which we live. All right, so these are the responsibilities and privileges of the elders, the deacons, and the members. And they're all found in Scripture, and they're all reflected in the details of the articles of these constitutions. Okay? Any questions related to any of these? Any questions related to the top-down approach? The Acts chapter 6 outline? Anything related to this? If you want another Scripture, by the way, Philippians 1:1. It's easy to find. Philippians 1:1 shows you the threefold division. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. You got the members there that are called saints. You got the overseers, and you got the deacons. That's the threefold division of a local church. All right. membership role, dismissal of members. Let's see here. The membership role will be reviewed by the pastor at least once per year to determine if members are attending regularly and desire to remain on the active role. Some folks depart and they don't say anything. That's fine. But, you know, we also want to let folks know that if they're inactive, we're going to identify them as inactive. And when they want to come back, then in grace, they were free to come. They're free to go. You know, we're not a cult. But if we do find out that not only have they departed, but they've actually become members elsewhere, well, then, okay, that's who you're identifying with, and we remove you from the roles. Members may be moved to the inactive role by the recommendation of the pastor with the approval of the deacon council. So, you know what? I mean, it's been 3 or 4 months now. I haven't seen them. I called them. They said they might be coming back. They don't know. They're visiting somewhere. Okay, well, we'll just mark them as inactive. That's fine. If they want to come back, they're free to come back, and we can reclassify them from inactive to active at any time if they resume participation and so forth. We're not removing them for discipline. We're not saying, well, you haven't been here for 3 months. We're kicking you out and evicting you, and it's nothing like that. It's not a church discipline thing. But we haven't seen you, and you're not active, and this is why we have this inactive role. It's actually a protection for the flock. Notice, inactive members are not eligible to vote or serve as Sunday school teacher, deacon, deaconess, or elder overseer. If you're inactive, you're inactive. Also, by the way, by reclassifying them inactive, it does lower our quorum requirements. It also lowers some of the other, you can run into a lot of trouble if you have too many members, but most of them are inactive and you never see them, and then you can't even get a quorum to conduct business or do anything on an orderly basis. A member may be moved from inactive to active status at any time by the recommendation of the pastor with the approval of the deacon council. Now, let me illustrate, because there was an example of this not too long ago in a neighboring state, and I won't say which one. But a doctrinal church in a state outside the state of Texas was having some issues. Some disgruntled folks were upset with the pastor and actually tried to remove him. And they filed a motion to remove the pastor. And not only did they do this, but they also discovered in the process of their scheme, in the process of their conspiracy, they actually discovered that the membership list had not been reviewed in about 10 years. And still on the books were dozens of disgruntled former members who all of a sudden showed up one Sunday. And all of a sudden, on this bizarre Sunday, people that hadn't been there in years were all there. And the completion of the morning services stood to make a motion that we convene a special business meeting of the members for the purpose of removing the pastor and insisting that they're all valid members on the books, and if you dare to question our membership, then we've got lawyers ready to go, and we'll take you to court. Okay? In spite of what 1 Corinthians 6 happens to say with respect to taking believers to court. All right. The good news is the removal of a pastor does require a two-thirds vote. And even with their vote manipulations and shenanigans of all these disgruntled people that came out from under whatever rocks they came out from under. Okay. And I don't care. I'm on tape. I'm on the internet. Whoever wants to listen to this can listen to this. I've not named the state. I've not named the church. I'm not slandering anybody. But I'm telling you a true story. They failed, actually. They fell 3 votes short of the two-thirds required. So then they tried to bully him and say, well, obviously we don't want you here. Why don't you just go ahead and resign? And he said, no, this is my flock. I'm responsible to shepherd these guys and to protect them from people like you. And different aspects there. In any event, lesson learned and passed along to me and to several others in the doctrinal movement. Review your membership roles at least once a year, maybe even more often than that. And, you know, if folks need to be reclassified inactive, then reclassify them inactive. If folks need to be removed because they're active elsewhere, well, then they're active elsewhere. No, you can't serve two masters. If you're a member of another church, if you're subject to another pastor and his shepherding authority, then that's who you're allotted to. You're allotted to his charge. You're not allotted to my charge anymore. All right? And there it is. So we can move from inactive to active at any time. For example, and for good reasons too. A man goes off to the military, well, mark him inactive. He'll come back. Or Bob's overseas right now attending Bible college in Kiev. All right, he's an inactive member. He'll come back. Simple enough. And when he comes back, we reactivate him. We don't have to hold another church vote or anything like that. He's a member. He's just inactive for a couple of years. And then finally, the dismissal of members. Now, this is the one that actually is for discipline. This is the one where you expel the person. Dismissed by affirmative vote of at least two-thirds of the total number of male deacons at a duly called meeting of the deacon council. At least 10 days prior to such a meeting, the member under consideration shall be notified in writing of the charges and so forth. A lot of that is mandated by legal requirements of a corporation in the state of Texas and so forth. Okay, you just can't expel somebody willy-nilly in terms of that. All right. That's the last related to members. Worship meetings of the members. Public worship service should be held as often as the pastor may determine. Or in the event of the vacancy of the office of pastor, often as the deacon council may determine. Freedom to have however many services you want to have. We want to have 20 services a week, we'll have 20 services a week. We want to have two services a week, have two services a week. Now that's the flexibility Cliff has in his. Okay. By the way, I don't have that. As often as the pastor may determine, or in the event of the vacancy, as often as the deacons may determine, but not less than, and here are the minimums written in my constitution. I'm under obligation actually to fulfill this. If not, then the members and the deacons can say, look here, two services each Sunday, one in the morning, one in the evening. You realize that? How many churches today have abandoned their evening services? Most. We can't. By constitution, we have to have a Sunday evening service. And that's kind of interesting. Cliff asked, well, do you ever want to remove that? And I said, well, kind of, but not really. let's force this. Anyway, a prayer and a Bible study meeting each week in the evening. Of course, that's our midweek service. The Lord's Supper, one Sunday each month. Baptism service twice each year, provided there are candidates. We had two baptism services this year? No. Did we have two last year? No. You know, we're small enough. We have them when we need them. All right, provided there are candidates. And so that's how we get around that. Much more flexibility. Worship services are held as often as the pastor may determine. And if we're under maximum evangelical conflict and we need more teaching, well then, by golly, we need to have more teaching. And the freedom to be able to do so. Anyway, that's that. Business meetings, we're almost done, by the way. This could be our final class tonight if we can wrap this up. Business meetings, annual business meetings, special business meetings, and it's good. I mean, it forces the deacons to report to on their stewardship. Okay? Do you have a question, Randy? Let's get a microphone. Or, yeah, we can go back to anything.
Okay. I mean, obviously, you get somebody that comes in, they want to be a member of this church, and they fit everything there. You know they're saved, mm-hmm. and they agree to, you know, they agree to be under this constitution now. But at the same time, talking to them more, seeing some things, you could see how they could be almost in some ways detrimental to the church,
mm-hmm.
have some demonic influence, have some, yeah, where... Is that where you would make the conviction, the prayer, the judgment call there based on what the Lord lays in your heart?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Is that, because it didn't spell it out in the Constitution, so I'm wondering, how would you go about that?
we write a point in here that says... if the pastor thinks you're a demonic nut job, I mean, no, I... But I see what you're saying. No. This is all in good fun. I'm not. I understand why you're asking that. Yes, I mean that's an issue. We got to evaluate this, and this does come again upon due examination by the pastor, and we have to recognize. Well, wait a minute, you know, let's have a word of caution on this. We're observing an issue here, and this is a part of watching out for wolves, watching out for wolves in sheep's clothing, watching out for false apostles, false teachers, false brethren, the pseudo Adelphos that we looked at in that vocabulary, and so. Obviously, that's right. And for the protection of this flock, we have every expectation and requirement to maintain our own protection. That's right. There's also church piracy that's going on right now in Baptist denominations. It's actually made the news in several of the Christian Missionary Alliance churches lately. Churches that have shrunk so small, they find out that, hey, guess what? They're down to 10 members now in this place. So what happens? A crowd of 20 people goes in there, and as soon as they all get effective active memberships, well, then they vote what they want. All right, and so it's interesting. And some of the, right now, actually, the Baptist Association of Central Texas is starting to step in and actually provide assistance to some of the smaller Baptist churches around to protect them from such hijacking and church piracy and things. And they end up stepping in and helping. And what they do is they form alliances with smaller congregations, and they it's kind of an interesting thing. They agree to, basically, they take custody of the property, and they provide pastors. Basically, they will staff these small churches and so forth. And it's kind of sad in a lot of ways, because what they're really doing is it is providing a pastor for the duration until the current membership dies off, and once the last member is buried, then they assume ownership of the dissolved membership of the building and things of that nature. So it's really an interesting dynamic of what's taking place, not only in Texas but around the country right now, with smaller and smaller ministries that would be vulnerable to piracy related to that. Yeah. All right. So, I mean, if on a Sunday night 8 visitors come in, you know, and they all want to be members tomorrow or ahead of February's annual business meeting, well, we'd be a little bit curious, you know. 40 visitors all come in and all request membership before February. Well, we'd want to, you know, we'd look at that, okay, and different aspects on that. Good question. Excellent question. All right. Ministries, we've got committees, they've got ministries, missionaries, designated contributions, fiscal year, licensing and ordination. Well, tell you what, we'll do one more class on this. One more class. Do we have next week? Next week is potluck? We don't have next week. Okay, so in 2 weeks, we'll come back and we'll do one more class on this. We'll tie together the last loose ends on this. We'll talk about licensing and ordination. That could be important. We'll talk about missionaries, different ministries and things. So, yeah, there's probably one more class worth on this. And then we'll wrap this particular module up. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity we have. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to operate a training ministry, to ordain men like Pastor Cliff, to help get a local church started in a neighboring county. And Father, these are all privileges, blessings. I think about the men currently under training, Father, and I rejoice over what you're accomplishing there. And Father, it's just, it is a real joy to know that we're in your will, we're where you want us to be, we're doing what you want us to do. And Father, there's a lot that we don't know, but we simply walk by faith and trust you, Father, in the financial provision. We trust you in every aspect of fulfilling these things. And we, again, give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.